I want to invite you guys to turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at a teaching of Jesus that's quite familiar, but very profound for the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. Luke 18, beginning of verse 15 through verse 17. As I read, imagine this scene. Picture it in your mind of what it must have looked like and sounded like. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This is the word of the Lord. I began the last sermon in a way that I was not intending to begin. After reading the text, I simply said these words or something like these words. I'm very nervous or afraid of what I'm going to preach today. And I'm less afraid than I was at 9:30. I think part of it was I was just making a confession before our God and before the saints. My confession wasn't really that I'm afraid of what I'm going to preach, but that I was afraid of what's going to happen later this afternoon. And it's simply this, that we've called the church, the elders have called this church to a time of prayer this afternoon at 5. And my deep, deep fear is that there will be very few people here. Even though we know the condition of our country, even though we know the condition of the world, even though we know something of the power of prayer and the God who we pray to, so many things distract us from praying. So many things keep us from coming together again for the purpose and only purpose of prayer. And all night long, I wrestled with this fear, the fear that me and a few others would be in this enormous sanctuary, and we would feel lonely, and we would feel judgmental, and we would feel this deep sense of sadness of where is everyone? What else is so important that the saints of God are not here praying? And my fear, I believe, was cast on God. And there's much more peace in my heart now than there was. That's what casting your anxiety does. I wrestled all night with, is this anxiety born out of fear of man? Like I think it's going to be a statement about me and my leadership. Or is it simply a hatred of evil? And knowing the power of our evil one and the way in which he hates prayer and does not want our people to pray, is it that? And I believe deeply that it's more of that. You see, brothers and sisters, all who are in Christ, we know that prayer is powerful. And we know that sin is powerful. We look around our culture and see what's happening. And we're concerned, and we should be. But God is victorious. He is the reigning king. He is the one who ultimately defeats all evil. And between now and the time in which he returns, he has given us the means of grace. Grace, the word of God, the sacraments, prayer. And so when we come together as a body to pray, or when the call is given for us to pray, we all must consider what that means. That we have the privilege of filling this place with saints who are going before the Holy Father saying, "God, hear our prayers." And he loves it. Our Father in heaven, the one who has adopted us, the one to whom we belong, as Julian's been saying, as his children, loves when we pray. And as he loves these prayers, and it feeds the saints, and it brings encouragement to us, our enemy hates it. He hates it. Prayer shows that we're dependent on God. It shows our desperation. When someone is in the hospital and they have a loved one that they see dying, they're desperate. And they're on their knees and they're praying for God to do something. If I was to walk into a hospital room and there is one who is very ill with his loved ones around, and I simply stepped in and said, "Hi, my name's Mark. I'm a pastor. I'm here to bring some warm thoughts." How ridiculous and offensive, even if the people didn't believe in God, because we know there is power in prayer. I have come to pray. Not simply to offer you warm thoughts, but to pray to a God who's listening. Prayer reveals our dependence. It reveals our desperation. It shows our desire to God. God, we delight in you. We love you. We want to see things different. Prayer reveals the burdens of our heart and our helplessness. Just as prayer reveals things, a lack of prayer also reveals things. A lack of prayer, a lack of God's people coming together, a lack of a response towards corporate prayer reveals disbelief. That we really don't believe. Either that the problem is that great, the need is that great, or that God could do anything about it. A lack of prayer reveals a distance between God and his people. It reveals a disconnect. The strongest connection you have to anyone is your connection to God. And when you choose, we choose not to pray, there is a disconnect in our understanding of what is present. Who is present? We were singing about it in Great is Thy Faithfulness. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, revealed to us through prayer. A lack of prayer reveals distractions, doesn't it? So many things distracting us from the one great. It also reveals indifference. I'm not sure what good it would do. Really, will God do anything as a result of our prayers? Lastly, it reveals disobedience. God called us to pray. We can't always see what he's doing behind the scenes, but he calls us to pray. Satan hates it. And so as Satan seeks to destroy prayer, how does he do it? Well, he makes us busy. Some of you have already dismissed the thought of coming tonight because you're too busy. We're going to gather at 5 o'clock. We've set it for a number of weeks. From 5 to 6 or so, we're going to pray. Many of you have been fasting because the elders called us to a fast. We're praying specifically for the evil that's in our world in the area of abortion. We're praying that we would fight against that evil. We're praying for the direction of our nation. We are praying against evil. We want to be the body of Christ, a bright light against this darkness. And prayer is important, but busyness, too much to do. Got to prepare for the week. Some people are busy flying out tonight, perhaps for meetings this week. I understand. But many of us are not as busy as we think, or we're busy with the wrong things. Now, right now, you're probably beginning to sense this sounds like guilt. Guilt is the absolute worst motivator. It will not last. I don't want you to feel guilty and compelled out of guilt. I want you to feel love, the love of God, the power of God that compels us to come, that you, if you're a believer in Christ, are adopted by him. Come and be a part of it. If you're too busy, what are you too busy doing that you can't come for an hour with the body and be encouraged to pray? It might not be busyness, though. It might be boredom. That about an hour of church on Sunday is all you can handle. It's just the thought of being together for another time like this is just, it's boring. Oh, my friend, if you indeed feel that way and are a child of God, you must come. You must come and pray, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lift my eyes to see this delight. Lift my eyes to see that I belong to you, that you sent your son to die for me, that I have this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Don't let boredom or the thought of boredom keep you from coming. The enemy wants you to think that way. It might not be busyness or boredom, but fear. A prayer service? Am I going to have to pray out loud? Some people have that fear. You won't. You can sit quietly, even as we gather in clumps to pray, and we're going to. It's going to be powerful. You don't have to pray out loud. Just simply be present. and pray quietly. Some of you have no fear praying out loud, but you're afraid if you pray, what might God call me to do? And so, you don't want to know. You're afraid. Some of us, it's not fear, but it's fatigue. You nap on Sundays, which is a good thing. You're exhausted. And the thought of gathering the children up again and coming here, it's overwhelming. I understand fatigue. We all do. Maybe tonight, husbands, you keep the children at home if they're too young to come and let your wife come and pray. I didn't get an amen on that in the last hour either. I thought I might. Or maybe vice versa. Ladies, stay home. Care for the children again and again. And let your husbands come and pray. Oh, might every family be represented tonight as we pray against this evil. But I doubt that busyness, boredom, fear, and fatigue are the greatest reasons we fail to pray. Perhaps really it's just a lack of faith. That we really don't believe that God does anything when we pray. Or maybe it's a lack of hope. You just don't believe anything can change. But after faith and hope and a lack of each, I think there's something greater. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of love towards your God. It's one who has adopted you, who has given you this gift of prayer, who has called you to that connection. And a lack of love, as we confessed in our corporate confession, for other people. Well, then let's come together tonight and in prayer confess that sin, that lack of love, that lack of faith, that lack of hope. And let's confess we need more. And let's rest in the one who made us. But if some of the saints show up here, and it is not full of people eager to pray, it says something about the enemy's evil work in this specific body. That somehow, somewhere, we don't believe that prayer is important and powerful and beautiful. Now, again, you might be feeling guilt. It might not be guilt. It might be the Holy Spirit saying, yes, you need to rethink how you think about prayer. And the Father's love for you. Let's come. That was my fear all night. And when I shared that in the last hour, you had the sense that people were agreeing that you're right. Whatever is on the schedule, if it can be moved, move it. If it can't, don't move it and pray wherever you are. But if it can be moved, if it can be recorded, if it can be attended to later, for this hour, come. Now, some of you know that we're having a potluck supper afterwards. And you might begin to think, I didn't remember that, and I haven't prepared a dish. Who cares? Come anyway and pray. The power is not in the potluck. It's in the prayer. Come, bring a dish if you desire, and then we'll feast. But we're going to feast during the worship service on the Lord's table. This meal. Come, please, come. Be a part of it. Why are we praying? What is it for? We're praying because of the heart of this passage. Jesus loves children. And he taught the disciples this point when they were rebuking people who were bringing their children to Jesus. Picture the scene. There is a line of parents, I don't know how many, carrying, he tells us in Luke, infants to Jesus. As Jesus embraces them and touches them, some of the disciples, if not all of them, are rebuking the children. Can you imagine what that looked like? Mothers, can you imagine being in line and all of a sudden these men give you this stern look and say, no, this is wrong. It is not appropriate for you to be bringing your children to this man. He is going to be the king. No. Can you imagine that scene? The disciples deeply believed that that's what they should do because they had wrong thoughts about Jesus and wrong thoughts about children. Jesus takes this moment to teach them, saying, do not hinder these, for such belongs the kingdom of God. He says, call them, bring them. What a message. Earlier in the chapter of Luke, in the book of Luke, In other parts of the Gospels, Jesus is teaching about children as well. In this case, it's the disciples arguing about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus says? You are worrying about who's the greatest. You need to be worried about whether or not you're getting in. Only those who have faith like children will enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is teaching. And here he continues that theme. Jesus loves children. He wants God's people to bring the children to Jesus. So what is it? What is it that he's teaching when he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it"? I believe that Jesus is teaching first that children are helpless. Did you notice? These children, infants, cannot bring themselves to Jesus. They're helpless. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is that you need to see yourself as helpless if you're to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason we know this is true because where the author, Luke, puts this story. Look with me, if you have your Bible open, to the story just before it in verse 9. Listen, Jesus says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and he treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." You see, this man believes that he deserves to be in the kingdom because of his religion, because of his righteousness. Do you see it? Children are not like this. Children are not looking at others comparing themselves in terms of righteousness. They're helpless. They have nothing there to brag about. But this man is saying, "I am righteous." Children are more like the man that follows. Listen. But the tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." This is like a child. You and I have nothing to bring to Jesus in terms of our own righteousness to say, "Accept me." We, like children, are helpless. Now notice the story that follows the teaching about the children. It's the rich young ruler, verse 18. And the ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" A very important question. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus continued, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Do you hear what he's saying there? I'm good. Jesus just said, there's no one good except God alone. And then he lists some of the commandments and he says, "I've kept them all. I'm good." He too is relying upon his own righteousness. But Jesus reveals the idols of his heart when he says, "Go, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus teaches the disciples here that if they want a part of the kingdom of God, they must be helpless. They must be humble. That's the message of the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. That's the message. We are children. If we want any part of the kingdom of God, we, no matter our age, are children, helpless and humble. But we're children bringing children to Jesus. How can we hinder children from coming to Christ? You know what the first way is? We don't bring them. These parents were bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, don't rebuke them. Don't hinder them. Well, the greatest way we can hinder children from coming to Jesus is to not bring them. That's why we started using the Zest Quest. That's why we have a children's sermon on the first Sunday of the month. That is why we have people that nurture and care for our children. That's why we ask you to help downstairs. We don't in any way want to hinder our children from coming to Jesus. But the call for the church is not to be concerned just for the children of this church, but for the children of the world, including those yet to be born. And so tonight we come pleading with God, helpless, humble, in desperation, saying, God, save these unborn children. God, lead us to be engaged. What can we individually and corporately as a church do to go against this war? Today we celebrate veterans. And we praise God for the brave men and women who have fought for our country. I am so thankful for where I live. We all are. As Christians, we must never forget this. We are never civilians at peace. We are soldiers, women, men, and children, soldiers of the cross, soldiers of our Savior, seeking to bring light into this dark world. And until Christ returns, we will not have ultimate peace, not on this earth. We can know the peace that He brings, but it's not yet complete till we get to heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we must continue to live as aliens and strangers to this world, bringing the light of Christ shining through us into these dark places. And they're very dark. And if you know Christ, He's in you and He's bright. Sometimes when we hear the news of what's happening, as so many choose to terminate their pregnancy, it's like we've put on noise cancellation headphones. The numbers are so enormous. We just don't think it will ever change. What could we do? Since Roe v. Wade, it is estimated that there have been 55 million abortions in our country. Let that number sink in again. 55 million. In Dallas, it's estimated each year that 11,000 abortions happen within the city limits. That's 30 that will happen tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Of women who have confessed that they've had an abortion, statistics tell us that 37.4% are Protestant, 31.3% are Catholic, 18% by women who identify themselves as born again, evangelical Christians. I know, perhaps even this day, that there is some in here, and that weight and guilt must be great. We are not preaching judgment on you, but hope, because you know the horrors of what I speak. Hope in a God who forgives, a God who loves, a God who adopts even those who have been a part of something so awful. We have a God who sees all things, knows all things, feels all things, is all powerful, all present. And He's called us to a place as a people where we must, by His power and through His light, make known the hope of Christ. But what does it mean for us in this area? It means first this: we pray. We come together and we pray frequently, we pray boldly, that God would do things that only God can do. And He will. And he can use you in ways that you never thought possible. I know that's where some of the fear comes. But don't be afraid. Come, confess the fear, and stop, and listen, and follow wherever the Lord might lead you. He is not calling all of us to the exact same thing in terms of the way he wants to pursue this. But he's going to call some to adopt. He's going to call some to answer phones at the Dallas Pregnancy Resource Center. He's going to call some of you to give more money than you've ever given. He's going to call some of you young men and young women to stand up in ways you never have. Come and pray with us this day and ask, what is it, God, you want me to do? Years ago, the year was 2000 in May, a young man from this community, Highland Park, a graduate of Highland Park High School, the son of Roy and Janice Coffey, became my friend. In St. Louis, his wife was working as an intern at our church, and he was very passionate about waging the right kind of war against this evil, of being light, speaking truth, and being in people's lives. His trunk was always full of signs, and whenever there was a rally to go hold a sign up that was against this evil, he would encourage people to come, and I never wanted to go, ever. I didn't like the thought of standing on Manchester Road holding a sign up as people honked, some cheering and others making gestures that were awful. I didn't like it. I'm not saying other people shouldn't do it. I didn't want to do it. And I told him. And he said, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you just to see what the Lord might do. I didn't like that. Don't bring him into it. And he did. I went once with him to hold up a sign. I didn't know what good it did. Hundreds of us were on the street. I'm not sure what good it did. But there was another time when he called and I knew it was from God. And what I'm about to tell you is a modern-day miracle. So please listen. Clay and Hillary worked with our youth group. They were discipling, she was discipling a group of girls. One of the girls said to her, I have a friend who's pregnant for the second time. She terminated her first pregnancy across the river in East St. Louis, and she's about to do the same. What should I do? Hillary told Clay. Clay said, we pray and we go. Where is she going? When is she going? And that morning, it was a Saturday, Clay called my house. It was around 9 o'clock. He said, Mark, there's a girl named Erin. She's a friend of Amy's. They're going across the river today. She's going to have an abortion. Will you come with us? What am I going to do? Clay, what do you want me to do? I don't know, but would you pray? We know you love prayer. Would you pray? What could I say? Was I too busy? Was I too afraid? Yes, but not too busy. So I got in their car and we drove 45 minutes from Chesterfield, Missouri, across the river into East St. Louis. And there in Granite City, an awful place, we parked in a parking lot where people park and walk through doors and ungodly things happen. We waited for almost an hour, and we're about to leave when suddenly this Camaro pulled up. A young man hops out of the car, the father of a child that's unwanted. A young girl, Amy, gets out of the car, a friend of the one who is about to do the unthinkable, but the mom sits in the car. As her door opens, I felt deep conviction by the Lord to move fast to a place right between her and her car door. And I went by God's power and I knelt down and I said, my name is Mark. You're Erin. I don't know you, but please don't go in those doors. You don't have to do that right now. Not today. You can come tomorrow. You can come next week, but not today. Listen to another side. Please, please, as I'm pleading with her, Hillary is with Amy and they're praying behind the car. Clay is talking to the father and telling him about Jesus. He's indifferent. He could care less. And I'm talking to Erin. And I didn't write that script. I didn't plan to do that. I didn't know what to say. I was completely helpless and humble. There's nothing I can do to stand in the way. But God can. 20 minutes of pleading led to her saying, okay, I can wait till tomorrow. I stood up, I mean filled with joy, and I said, Clay, She's not going to do it today. Her boyfriend, and I'll never forget, said, great, then I'm going to spend the money on a car stereo. That's what it meant for him. The ending of a life for a car stereo. And Amy and Hillary celebrated quietly. And they got in their car, and we got in our car, and we began to head back to Chesterfield, the west side of St. Louis. I called my wife, Christina. I'm bringing a young lady over who's pregnant. You mean she didn't do it? She didn't do it. I'm bringing her to our house. And she goes, okay, what do you want me to do? I said, pray. And then talk to her. You see, my wife was pregnant 1 month away from, 2 months away from delivering our third. And she was, I mean, really pregnant. Really pregnant. Sorry, honey. Really pregnant. Aaron walked through the doors with Amy. The boy stayed outside, which I was really glad. And my wife took her and introduced herself. She says, I want to show you something. She went to the refrigerator, and there was the photograph of Caden, our 12-year-old, a sonogram. 12 now, not then, of course. And there, Christina said, look, you can see his toes. You can see his fingers. And Aaron just looked. And then Christina took her to another book that had detailed, beautiful pictures of what was growing inside her, knowing how far along she was. This is the size of this child. In the meantime, I'm in my little office calling a lady named Robin Duble, a young woman in her mid-20s. Robin, I know you're a volunteer at the St. Louis Pregnancy Resource Center. Can you set up a sonogram today? Mark, they're not there today. Find someone that can do it. Please. And we prayed, and they did. 2 hours later, Erin is having a sonogram, and she sees this little white flicker. And you know what it was? The heart of her second child. And the guilt of what she had done before. And the fear of what she would have to face if she didn't go through with it were overwhelming. But the peace of God through the saints there, obedient to his call, was showing what he can do. And she kept the baby. She chose life. We talked to her parents, a Catholic family. They forgave and embraced. She went with our youth group on the Florida trip 3 weeks later as a pregnant teen mom and was embraced by the body of Christ. I am not the hero. Clay and Hillary are not the hero. Just faithful saints doing what God called. 3 years after we moved to Dallas, I was back in St. Louis. It was now 2003, and I was driving down a street called Fifi by myself, and I saw this young mom pulling a wagon with a few little children, and it was Aaron. And I hit the brakes, I pulled around, I parked the car ahead of her a little bit and got out. She looked a little nervous. I walked towards her and said, Aaron, do you remember me? And she smiled, and she said, I do. And I pointed to the little girl in the wagon, who was about 3 at this point. I said, is this her? Yeah. Oh, her eyes were so blue. I said, can I hold her? She said, sure. I reached down to pick her up, and she would have nothing to do with me. But she jumped towards her mom. And there, in the arms of her mother, she felt protected and loved. That little girl's 12 years old, the same age as my son. And I'm sad to say that that's really the only time I've been deeply engaged. Other than attending a luncheon or another gathering, which are very important, I have not been engaged as I ought. And it's possible that you haven't either. And the greatest way we can be engaged is by praying and listening and following. But here's what happens. We put these on. And we turn the switch. And right now, I can hear nothing. White noise. As if the horror that I've been describing is not really happening. But it is. And what we must do by God's grace is rip these off. And it can only be done in prayer so that we don't forget we're not civilians at peacetime. We're soldiers in a holy, holy war that our King has called us to be a light. Jesus is the one who died that we might hear this news and be adopted as his children, helpless, humble, going out as children, adopted by him with his name in his power, saying, there is another way, and it's called the way. And God might use you, brother and sister, he might use you in ways you never thought possible. I know it's scary, but there in that fear lies a freedom that you know who you are in Christ and what he's called you to do. God loves you, and he loves that child. May we bring children to Jesus. Children bringing children. Amen.